especially those who are visiting with us. Also, just want to make mention of those who helped Richard Crumpton out yesterday at his house. And it's just so good and so kind of all of you that participated in that. It's good to have everybody here, and especially it's good to have that newest addition to the Cunningham with his Jesus sandals and everything back there. He just looks just as content as he can be. But we are glad that he's doing well and that Mom's doing well, and good to have them here. I want to direct your attention this morning, if I may, to this passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about establishing his church. Jesus had sent his disciples around the regions of Galilee to the various cities and villages and announcing about Jesus. And they had returned, and Jesus had asked them, well, who do the people say that I am? And the apostles had given their response to that question, had relayed the various views that people had that Jesus was some kind of a prophet. And then in verse 15, Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then goes on to say in verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus came to establish an assembly of people, a group of people, a church of people who would be believing what Peter voiced on that occasion. What Peter voiced on behalf of all of the disciples. They all believed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus indicates that that understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, that would be the bedrock foundation upon which this group of people would be established. They would constitute his house, so to speak. Living stones in that house. Each believer in Jesus being a stone in that house. And all founded upon that bedrock foundational principle that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's the message then that the apostles went throughout the world affirming. And that's the message that we are affirming today. And as we think about that, we need to understand that many people, in fact, most people, are going to reject Jesus and not accept him as the Christ, the Son of God. It was that way among the Jews during Jesus' earthly ministry. Many of those Jews, most of those Jews, rejected him as being the Christ. The scribes and Pharisees, for example, they considered it. There's a lot of examples, especially in Luke's gospel, about them entertaining Jesus in their home and investigating Jesus. But by and large, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jewish people of that day, they rejected Jesus. There were a few who believed in him then. And there are going to be few people who believe in him now. It surprises us, I think, when we consider just how small Jesus' band of disciples was in his earthly ministry. You might think that it would have constituted thousands of people. I mean, we read about Jesus doing these great miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 plus men in addition to women and children, or the 4,000 in addition to women and children. And so you just think about all these multitudes who are flocking to Jesus to hear him teach and to have him heal various ones and just to see him and all of that. And so thousands of people in the first century came in contact with Jesus. But his actual band of believers, very small. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, as he is listing the various post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, he says that Jesus appeared to 500 brethren at one time. And I'm assuming from that, I think it's a pretty logical assumption, that those are really all of those who, during the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus, had ever claimed to be a disciple and ever begun to follow him to any extent. And the word had gotten out that he had been resurrected, and now the apostles are back in Galilee. and everyone is awaiting maybe another appearance of Jesus. And sure enough, he appears to 500 assembled brethren at that time. I would think that that's probably the largest amount of people who during the 3.5 years had come to accept Jesus. I'm not sure, though, that at any one time, Jesus' band of believers numbered 500. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, when you read about those who were assembled there at Jerusalem after Jesus had been raised from the dead, there are 120 disciples who were there on that occasion. Only 120. And when you look at what the Gospels have to say about Jesus' band of followers, it wasn't like that those who became part of that band of followers, they always stayed. In fact, a lot didn't stay. And so really, as I look at this number of people here today, and I don't know what our number is, but over 200 people here today, I would think that the best indication from what the Gospels say about Jesus' band of disciples, at any one time, I would think probably the number of people that we have here is probably a pretty good representation. And that's really a pretty small group of people. That number is few. And the fact of the matter is that in Jesus' earthly ministry, there are only few who really believed in him. Only a few who were part of his band of believers. And there are a lot of people who were sort of in the middle ground that I want to talk with you about today. The Gospels indicate that there were many who believed, but did not follow him then. And the Bible teaches there are many people who will say they believe in Jesus, and in some sense, that word belief would be used in reference to them, to describe them. In some way, they refer to themselves as believers. In some way, they assemble with those who are believers. They identify themselves as believers. And yet, they really don't follow Jesus. And it's going to be that way today. And it was that way when Jesus was here on the earth in the first century. There were a lot of people who affirmed that they believed in him. And some who even identified themselves with his band of followers and yet did not really follow him. And didn't really believe in him in the fullness of what that verbiage would suggest, or at least what Jesus was emphasizing that he wanted it to suggest. And so I want to talk with you, if I may, this morning for a little bit about inadequate believers. People who say they believe, who look like they believe, and yet their faith, their belief is inadequate. It's deficient. And I think we have some examples of that that we're going to look at during Jesus' earthly ministry. May I suggest to you that there are a lot of people who affirm themselves to be believers, and yet they're believing out of improper motives, which is never going to create some sustained belief. You see this, for example, in John chapter 6, where Jesus has just finished this miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And of course, so many were impressed with that great miracle. And so you read in verse 13 of John chapter 6, and so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. So just a tremendous miracle that had taken place. And verse 14 says, when therefore the people saw the sign which Jesus had performed, they said, listen to their words, this is of a truth the prophet who was to come into the world. Now, here are a bunch of people who have come to believe that Jesus is at least a prophet from God. At least he's come from God. Jesus had not publicly identified himself as the Messiah yet. So I think we can understand why nobody would have necessarily just affirmed that. Though, what you see in the very next verse is, Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So the text indicates that here are people who apparently believe in Jesus to some extent. They believe he is a prophet of God, and in their minds, they're thinking he would be wonderful as our king. I can't imagine Jews thinking of any other kind of king than the Messiah. So I would think that even though Jesus had not affirmed himself to be the Messiah publicly, here are people who are believing he's a prophet from God, and we want to just make him our Messiah. Maybe he is the one God has chosen, and so we're going to make him a Messiah, and they thought he would be great at that. And yet when you look at Jesus' response in the verses that follow, Jesus indicates these people who obviously believe to some extent, they have an inadequate kind of belief. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Think about that. You seek me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. Those loaves that we ate that filled us, that was the result of your miraculous sign. And that's what caused us to believe in you as this prophet from God. So why in the world are you saying that, well, you believe in me not because you saw signs? What's Jesus' point there? Jesus' point is, yes, it was a miracle that had prompted them to accept him as having been sent from God. But it was the form of the miracle itself that they were really more interested in. Jesus made a bunch of food for them. And he fed their bellies. He provided them with some kind of physical earthly benefit that they thought was really great. And that they wanted more of. And that's the kind of leader that they want. That's why they wanted to come and make him their king. Look at what Jesus can provide us. And Jesus said, your motivation for believing in me, it's not appropriate. It's not really proper. You look like you want to be my follower. You look like you really believe in me in all of its fullness. And yet Jesus is saying, your motivation is not what it ought to be. Look at what he goes on to say. And when they had found him, verse 27, Jesus says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Well, Jesus, how can we talk to these people about believing in him? They already have acknowledged, they believe that you are from God, you're a prophet from God. They'd like you to be their king. How can you say to those people, here's the work of God that you believe? You're implying that they don't really believe. I think that's exactly what he's implying. He's indicating that very clearly. Their belief really wasn't adequate. It wasn't from the proper motivation. Verse 30, they said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? Kind of sounds like they get their dander up now. Because Jesus has sort of questioned them and implicitly chastised them. Well, what sign do you do? If you want us to believe in you because of some sign and not because of the fact that you gave us bread to eat, well then what sign are you going to do that we may believe in you? And then they go on and say this, verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. How about doing a miracle like Moses' day? How about having manna come down from heaven? Now that would be great. That's a great sign, Jesus. We'll believe on you. A lot of people, folks, follow Jesus, they believe in Jesus, but they don't really follow him out of a pure and proper motivation. Here are people that wanted Jesus because of what they saw in their minds he could do for them. And they wanted it on their terms. And yet Jesus said, you're more concerned about me being the kind of king that you want, who can fill your bellies, who can accomplish great things for you in defeating the Romans for you. And you want all this kind of a kingdom, but you don't really want what I'm trying to offer. And Jesus says, the problem is, you don't really believe in me. Not really. Because if you really did, you would be following me totally. And that's not what these people were doing. What's your motivation for being here today? Why are you here? Is it because you really believe in Jesus and he's first in your life and you want him to correct you and you want to hear those things that are going to correct you and you want to make sure that you're doing everything that you can do to be pleasing to him? Is that really what's motivating you? Or are there other things? Fleshly considerations. It's enjoyable to be here. We've got a good group of people, friendly people. A lot of people are funny. It's enjoyable to be with them. A lot of people do a lot of things together. All that's good and fine. Just like it was good and fine for people to eat those loaves that Jesus had provided for them. But Jesus is saying, if that's the only thing that's really motivating you, that's an improper motive. Are there other things? Maybe a carnal nature that really are motivating you to be here today? See, Jesus sees through all of that. And Jesus wants us to really follow him and be a true believer. And sometimes we really have an inadequate kind of belief. Some people believe in Jesus, but they dislike his teaching. They don't really like it. You see this illustrated in John chapter 8. Verses 30 and following. John chapter 8 and verse 30. Interesting here is Jesus has been talking. The passage says in verse 30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Interesting. Many came to believe in him. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. It's a powerful statement. You know, you might expect Jesus to say this to people who did not believe in him. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. But the text specifically says Jesus said this to people who had acknowledged that they believe in him. But Jesus said it's more than just some mental acceptance. It's more than just some mental kind of belief. You've got to abide in my word. You've got to accept my teaching. And that's what Jesus emphasized on this occasion. Again, when Jesus began to criticize these people or implicitly suggest that there was something inadequate about their belief, they got their dander up. They got their feelings hurt. They didn't like that. He was stepping on their toes. And so they began to argue with him as you keep going in the text. Verse 33, they answered, we are Abraham's offspring. And we've not yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? And then Jesus goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And Jesus starts talking about how these people are actually the slaves of sin. And they're not really following God, but they're really following their true father, who is the devil. And keep in mind, in the context, this whole conversation is Jesus talking with people who had said, we believe in you. Well, they did believe in him to some extent, but it was inadequate. It wasn't adequate, and that's the way that it is with a lot of people. They don't like the things that Jesus has to say. They don't want to abide in his word. They want to abide in some portions of his word. They like some things Jesus says, but not everything. John chapter 6, go back there again, to this same group of people that had followed Jesus across the Sea of Galilee after his feeding them. When he fed miraculously the 5,000 plus people. John chapter 6 and verse 53 beginning. Jesus therefore said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Now that was a shocking statement. Jesus, you're talking about cannibalism here? Well, that's where his imagery comes from. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And he just goes on to talk like that. Startling teaching. Strange teaching. Verse 60 says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Some versions say hard statement. Who can listen to it? And down in verse 66 then, after Jesus began to talk a little bit more with them, verse 66 says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. You know, we are a society that judges success by numbers. If it's a successful business, it's how much you sell. Right, Ralph? It's all about numbers, isn't it? And your bosses come in and they want to look at the ledger sheets and it's about numbers. When you want to talk about churches so often, people are concerned about numbers. And if it's a good, successful work, it's about numbers. Well, if you want to talk about numbers, then Jesus' ministry is starting to fail dismally. Because whatever numbers he had, now his own disciples are beginning to withdraw from him. And the reason why, it's not because of something else that happened, it's because of Jesus. It's because of him. It's because their leader and his teaching. And they say, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And as a result of that, many of his disciples stop following. You know, there's a lot of reasons why things are hard. Why various teachings are hard. Sometimes things are hard because it's just difficult to understand. And you have to work. There are some portions of the Bible, Peter says, the scriptures, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that are hard to understand, that the untaught and unstable distort. You have to really work and think and put in effort. There's a lot of people, they don't want that. They don't want to put in any effort to be a disciple of Jesus. It's that way in secular subjects. And I was a college professor for 17 years. I know very well. There's a lot of students just come in and they just want you to spoon feed them, and their biggest concern is, do I have to know this on the test? You know, which just, you know, makes you want to throw something at them. You know, no, I just present mindless drivel every now and then, and so just, you know, you just take out the important stuff, and you know, just let me ramble on and ignore me. You know, like that's really what it's all about. But that's the way some people are. They don't want to have to work to be a Christian. They don't want to have to understand the Bible by means of work. It's hard to do that. You have to actually come to Bible class, and you have to read things. You got to think about things. And, well, yeah, I've been working hard all week, and it's the weekend. I just kind of want to chill. And so, you know, I'm coming to church. You know, I'm taking up space on the pew. What more do you want? Well, Jesus wanted more than that. And there are some people that just really don't like Jesus' teaching because it's hard. Another reason why teaching can be hard is because sometimes what's being taught you is not what you expected. It's new to you. It's not what your preconception was. And so you're having to kind of reframe the way you conceive of things. There's a lot of Jesus' teaching that fell into that category. Even what Jesus was talking with them about here. About how I'm the Son of Man come down from heaven and you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And if you don't do that, you have no life in yourselves. Now you talk about having to reformulate your concepts and your preconceptions. about a prophet of God or a Messiah from God, that was it. Now we look at that and we say, well, I can understand what Jesus was talking about. He was foreshadowing his death and the fact that his death on the cross, well, that would be like our physical food and drink, and that provides us with physical life. And so Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross and his shed blood, well, that's our spiritual food and drink. Yeah, we can understand all of that. And yet the whole idea of a dying Messiah, just not in keeping with their preconceptions. It's a hard statement. It requires me to change what I've always thought. And so much of Jesus' teaching was challenging people to rethink what you've always thought, what you always have been taught, and to just go back to square one and be honest enough and open-minded enough to allow Jesus to give you that pure teaching and correct misconceptions, and you change your mind about things. And that's hard. It's difficult. And a lot of people who believe in Jesus, they just don't like it because of all that. And I'll give you a third reason why teachings can be hard. That's because of what it demands of us. What it calls upon us to do. Sometimes things are hard and the teachings of Jesus are hard, not because intellectually I'm having a difficulty wrapping my mind around what he's saying. No, I get what he's saying. I just don't like what I'm having to now do because it's hard to implement. And you want to talk about teachings that are hard to implement? It's so much of what Jesus had to say. I mean, you understood what he meant. Just didn't like it because it's going to be hard for me to obey and hard for me to live by. And that's what Jesus says here, is that, well, then you're really not of your heavenly Father then. He's not your real father. Jesus said, Satan might be your father. If that's your attitude about things, then yeah, Satan, that's probably the best way to describe who your real father is, because you're kind of acting like him. Because that's the way Satan was. Satan didn't like the things that God was saying. He understood what God was saying. He just wanted to rebel against that. That's what Jesus' own disciples did. And many of them, as a result of his teachings, were withdrawing from him and not following him anymore. And Jesus said, that's the reason why. And even looked to his own disciples who were still there and he said, you don't want to go away too, do you? Might be a mass exodus. And Jesus just asked him. He didn't change his teaching. He didn't take a poll of everybody who was, you know, an exit poll of those who were leaving him and saying, well, you know, what did you dislike? And maybe I can kind of adapt it or accommodate you or whatever. No. Jesus let him go. And he says to his 12 apostles, are you going to go too? Inadequate believers. Just not content to really abide in his teaching. And I'll tell you one other kind of inadequate believer. It's those who are afraid of the consequences. Those who fear the consequences of obedience. They understand what Jesus is teaching. And they think about doing the teaching, and they could implement it, but they falter then when they suffer consequences for it. And I'll tell you, the example that comes to my mind of this is the 12 apostles themselves. On this occasion, on the occasion of the culmination of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was put on trial, when Jesus was crucified, when his 12 apostles, his closest followers and disciples, the ones who surely had an adequate belief, surely they did, because of the consequences of continuing to follow Jesus. And Jesus foretold it, Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, where Jesus tells them, you're all going to fall away. They will strike the shepherd. And he cites that passage from Zechariah. The shepherd will be struck, and the sheep will then be dispersed. And Jesus looked at them and he said, you're all going to fall away. And then Simon Peter, in his braggadocio, he speaks up and says, I won't fall. I'll defend you, Lord. And Jesus looked at him and he said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Were the 12 disciples not believers in Jesus? Well, sure they were. But it's an inadequate belief. Because when the consequences of following Jesus, when that really hit them, and when the moment of truth came, they absolutely said no. And that's what a lot of people did. Now, to their credit, after Jesus was resurrected, they turned their lives around, and then they began to follow him, and then they began to believe in him in an adequate way. They began to follow him and do his teaching regardless of the consequences. And we had a good lesson on that last Sunday by Brother Ben. But at this point that we're talking about here, the disciples of Jesus, even the apostles of Jesus, inadequate belief. John 14, Jesus said to them, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. He said to his disciples who said they believe in him, okay, if you really believe in who I am and really love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And if you're not going to keep my commandments because of the consequences you have to face, whatever, then you really don't believe in me, you really don't love me like you say you do. What are we talking about this morning? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. This whole lesson, it's a lesson about the church. We're talking today about what the church is that Jesus was establishing. This church that Jesus said was going to be built upon this foundation of acceptance that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus was wanting to create this assembly of followers throughout the world and throughout time, this followers who are metaphorically assembled together around Jesus. And what's true of all of them is they are absolutely firmly committed to Jesus as the Son of God. And they're going to do whatever he says and whatever his teaching calls upon them to do. They're going to do it with a proper motive. Not for their own selfish carnal interest, but because they want to do what's right and serve him. And they're going to believe in him and follow his teaching because they will accept his teaching no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is. Because they really do believe fully in him as the Christ, the Son of God. And when it comes to the consequences, they don't care about those consequences. If following Jesus means I have to suffer, so be it. I'm going to stand by my Lord. Jesus said, that's the group of people I'm wanting to create. And Jesus says, that's my one church. All those people throughout the world and throughout time who will have that kind of faith, that kind of dedication to Jesus. And ultimately, as the Bible teaches us, the Lord's the one who knows those who are his. The Lord's the one who knows all the ones who make up that assembly. And when we talk about being in Jesus' church, when we talk about being in the church of Christ, what we need to understand by that, I hope this is what we mean by that, is that we're making at best a claim. We're claiming, I'm a true believer in him. Not an inadequate believer, I'm a true believer in him. I'm in a relationship with him. I'm dedicated to him. I'm following him. I'm one of those people throughout the world who are his followers. That's this one church that Jesus was talking about. And there's only one. This one church comprised of all those throughout the world who are really being faithful to him. And continuing to be faithful to him. Folks, that's the church that you need to be in. You need to be part of that group. Jesus said to his disciples, you go into all the world and you make more disciples. And here's how you do that. You baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You teach them to observe all that I've commanded you.
And those people who do that, those are the ones whom God reckons as comprising his one church. And that's the New Testament concept of what the church of Jesus is. How about you? Are you in that church? Well, Brother Pickle, I'm here in the church building. I've been worshiping here. I took the Lord's Supper and everything. Sang those good songs and all that. No. Are you in the church? Are you part of this one church that Jesus was talking about? Are you fully believing in Jesus? Not some inadequate kind of belief. No, are you fully committed to Jesus? Have you been baptized into his name? And are you totally following him and doing what is right? That's what Jesus wants. And so if we can assist you this morning in getting your life right with him, we sure would like to do that. If there is someone here that we can assist in serving the Lord, let that be known, won't you? Come forward this morning while together we stand and sing this song.